Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Jim Kaler, finishing our series, Acts Part 3. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
I love those videos. Those have been a great way to open up each of the weeks to hear and be reminded of God's global kingdom, right? That's a fun thing. And thank you for all of you that were a part of making those videos. I appreciate your sharing your native tongue or learned tongues in some cases with us in that way. When I was a kid, younger, my mom decided that one of the ways that she wanted to invest in me spiritually was to send me away to church camp for a week. Yeah, it wasn't a Lord of the Flies situation, but I'll tell you, 103rd and 4th graders at a camp in Niles, Michigan, learning about Jesus and the Bible, it was interesting at times. It was fun. We'd spend all day playing those camp games, pranking the other cabins. And of course, every night, we would gather around a campfire, and we would have a good time. Third and fourth grade, the campfire pretty much is about singing and about listening. And so we sang some really fun camp songs, Christian camp songs. Songs like "I've Been Redeemed." I don't know if you know this one. My kids threatened me, so I will not sing it. But I will tell you, like, the theology in that song is pretty incredible. There's a line, "You can't get to heaven in a Kleenex box. You can't get to heaven in a Kleenex box because God don't want no little snots." Yeah. "All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed." I learned that you can't get to heaven in a blue balloon because it'll go kaboom. And you can't get to heaven on roller skates because it'll just roll right past those pearly gates, right? There's a lot of ways you can't get to heaven, apparently. I learned them in that song. And inevitably, after a few of those like deep teaching songs like that one, we would get to the more serious stuff, and we would quiet down a little bit. We'd sing a couple of choruses of "Pass It On," or "Kumbaya," right? Yes, I'm of the generation that we sang "Kumbaya" with the motions. Yep. We would sing that song, and when we did, we knew it was time to get serious and quiet down. We knew that it was the focused part of our campfire, and one of the adults would get up, and they would share the story of God's work in their life. They would share their testimony, and I'm not sure where they got all these people from, but I'll tell you, as the week progressed from Sunday to Friday, it was a little scary how their stories got a little more intense every day. On Sunday night, it could be someone who just got busted at a high school party, right? But by Wednesday, it was like they were a drug dealer or they were just escaped from prison, right? It was just, now obviously that's an exaggeration, right? The people who were serving at these camps were great people. They gave a week of their vacation to serve third and fourth graders in the name of Jesus. But for me, as a young kid who never really felt like I fit into my mom's church in the first place, the impression that I was left with after hearing their stories was that only a story that displayed God's work in some like incredibly extravagant way was worth sharing. And I didn't have that kind of story. I wonder if you've ever felt like your story wasn't big enough about what God had done in your life to share with others. I hope that as we go through this message, you'll be reminded that all of us have a story to share. All of us are called to share our story for God. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in to the study. So God, I am grateful that you have called me to be a part of your family. I'm grateful that you've called the people here to be a part of your family. And whether they've accepted that call or not, God, we know you are ready for us. We know that you are working a story in our lives. And so, God, I just pray that today we would think about the story that you have built into us, that we would think about the way that you have worked in our life, and that we would be ready and prepared to share that story, because you are King of Kings. And you are the Lord of our life. And God, we owe all to you. You have given us a story to share. And so I just pray, God, just help us today, even in this time, to be encouraged to share our story with each other. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, I know if you've been with us at all this fall from September on, we've been walking through the book of Acts. And you'll know we haven't gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been doing kind of big looks, big stop-ins. And we've seen how God started his church. And we've seen how God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things through his church. And we've seen how he took Paul and he moved him around. And as he moved him around, this last series, we focused in on how he showed Jesus was the King of hope, and Jesus was the King of peace, the King of joy, and the King of love. And today, we're going to finish the series on Acts. We're going to finish this walk through the book of Acts by looking at a big chunk of scripture at the end of the book of Acts. So I'm not going to be like reading a bunch of scriptures to you. I'm going to be telling you some of these stories of what happened near the end of the book, because Paul has four opportunities to share his story from Acts chapter 22 through Acts chapter 28. And as we look at those hearings, as we look at those moments that God gave him, we're going to recognize that he recognized that Jesus was King of kings and Lord of lords. See, Paul was in front of priests and religious leaders. He was in front of governors and military commanders. He was in front of kings. But each and every time, he shared a story that showed that Jesus was the only true king, the only one worthy of his allegiance. So Paul submitted to Jesus' lordship, and that gave him a story worth sharing. That gave him a boldness to share a testimony. And his testimony wasn't a story primarily about the sin or the life that he had left behind. It was a story about the Savior who found him, who forgave him, who sent him. And that's true for us as well. He has found us, and he has forgiven us, and he has sent us. Because Jesus is the King of kings, he's the Lord of our lives, and he has given us a story to share. So let's look at these four opportunities Paul had. And let's see how he shares his story in each of these situations. And it starts, actually, in Acts chapter 21, where Paul is in the temple praying. And Paul has been in Jerusalem for a little while. He had brought some gifts to the church there, some resources to help the believers there. And he is in the temple praying. And one day, while he's in the temple, there were some Jews that had come from Asia who knew how powerfully Paul could preach, who knew how powerfully Paul could persuade people to follow Jesus. And so they see him in the temple praying, and they think, here's an opportunity for us to end his mission, his work. And so they begin to stir up a crowd, and they grab him, and they pull him out, and they say, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is a man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and against the law and this place, the temple. He's brought Greeks into the temple. He's defiled this holy place." And so there's this big riot. All these people are furious that Paul would dare stand against what they believe in. And so they pull him out, and it gets bad enough that the Romans notice, and the Romans don't like riots. The Romans don't like disorder. And so they come in, and the commander has his men grab Paul. And the irony of this is, right, that what these people are doing is exactly what Paul would have done 20 years before this. See, he was zealous for God. And so Paul is getting yanked out by the Roman commander, and I think in that moment he thinks, here's an opportunity I have to speak to people who are just like me. And so he asks for a moment to respond to them. He asks the Roman commander to let him speak to the crowd. And then when he speaks to the crowd, he does it in Aramaic, their native language, their heart language, right? He speaks to them in a way that they would understand, much like, hopefully, some of you heard your heart language in that video that we had before the service. And he starts by saying, "I understand you. I get why you're so upset. I was just like you. I was a Jew raised in Jerusalem, trained under a really good teacher, strict in the law, passionate in his defense of the Jewish faith." He talks about how he went around and he persecuted and he arrested and he stood by while Stephen was stoned. Like he gives his history of being just like them. But then he talks about his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and how the risen Lord, the resurrected Jesus, spoke to him, blinded him and sent him to Ananias and then gave him a mission. And he said, you'll be my witness to all the people that you've seen and heard. And it's amazing. As he's telling this story, the people had quieted down. The riot had subsided. He's emphasizing that he hasn't rejected the God of his fathers. He still serves the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, he had wanted to come back to Jerusalem, he says. He wanted to come back to Jerusalem to share about Jesus to his Jewish colleagues. But the Lord's plan for him was different. And he tells them Jesus had sent him to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And the crowd's listening quietly until Paul says that. Because the minute Paul says that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles, it sets them off again. And they erupt. And the riot comes back. It wasn't this idea that Paul was preaching to other people. It was that he was preaching to people that were non-Jewish, that weren't a part of the original promises of God. He was saying that they could receive God's favor, that they could receive God's salvation without converting to Judaism. And that was too much for their pride, too much for their tradition, too much for their sense of identity. And so the crowd erupts and the Romans have to intervene again. And so the Roman commander brings Paul into the barracks. And over the course of some stuff, I mean, there's a lot in the story. You're going to have to read Acts 22. You're going to have to read Acts 23, 24, 25, like all of this stuff, okay? I'm going to give that to you to do. I've done it multiple times now, okay? But I want you to do this. Because what you'll see is that over the course of some circumstances, the commander finds out that Paul is a Roman citizen. And so he realizes that he has to protect Paul because to them, their status as Roman citizen, once that is identified, you have to protect that person against any other ethnic group that is around. And so he decides, and again, they find out there's this whole plot to kill Paul. He decides that the best way to protect him is to send him to the governor's palace in Caesarea, and they'll have a trial there. And he sends a huge military force, because again, this is a Roman citizen he's trying to protect. And so he sends them to the governor, and that's where this second opportunity for Paul to tell his story takes place. The governor at the time was a man named Felix. He was the governor of Judea, and by all accounts, from all the historians that we read, Josephus, Tacitus, Felix was a terrible man. He was an evil guy. He was known for his corruption, for his cruelty, for his mismanagement. He married Drusilla, who was a Jewish princess, the daughter of King Agrippa. He basically stole her away from her husband, kind of as a political move, kind of as a way because he liked her, he wanted her, and so he took her. Eventually, we know that Felix lost his position because all he did while governing this area was just make more problems. He just kept stirring up trouble and unrest, and so finally Caesar got tired of it. But in this moment, he's governor. And so in this moment, this is who Paul has to tell his story to. And so the high priest, Ananias, other Jewish leaders, their lawyer, they all come to present this court case against Paul. But the problem was they had no evidence of the crimes that they were accusing him of. And Felix doesn't even really understand what this is about. He doesn't get the whole point. And so they accuse him of all these things. They're trying to make him out to be this riotous kind of person. And Paul's no dummy. He knows what the Romans want. The Roman governor, who is already in trouble because all he's done is stir up all these problems, he doesn't want more problems. And so Paul is like, look, I didn't cause any riots. They caused the riot. I didn't desecrate the temple. I was there praying by myself quietly. He highlights his blameless conduct, and he says that they have no witnesses. There's no witnesses to even accuse him of what they're saying he was. And Felix, because Paul is a Roman citizen, is going to give him the benefit of the doubt. So Paul makes a point of saying that the thing they were really upset about was his faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And that led Felix to pause for a moment, because he had no idea what Paul was talking about. Like, he didn't understand exactly what it was that would cause that to be a problem with these people. And so there's a pause in this trial, and Felix basically sends away the Jewish leaders, but he keeps Paul in prison in his palace. And so for 2 years, he holds Paul. And Luke makes a point of saying probably because he was trying to squeeze a little... Probably because he was trying to squeeze a bribe out of him, right? But also because he's curious. His wife is Jewish. She wants to know a little bit more about what's going on. And so Paul is there, and from time to time, Felix and Drusilla would come in, and they would talk to Paul. But as you know, if you've read anything about Paul, Paul wasn't going to pull any punches when he was preaching or when he was talking. And so here he is talking to this corrupt man about righteousness. And here he is talking to this man who stole someone else's wife about self-control. And here he is talking about eternal judgment that we all will one day face to a man who knew what kind of judgment he would face. And so it says that Felix became afraid and sent Paul away. Felix became afraid because of the thought of eternal judgment. Well, 2 years, a new governor is appointed, Festus. And while we hear that Felix is an evil man, Festus is basically a good man. He governed well. He knew what Rome wanted, and he tried to make that happen, peace and quiet. And he governed well despite all the problems that Felix left him, including Paul. And so here's what happens. On his first days in office as governor, he goes to visit Jerusalem because that's an important city he knows in that region. And while he's there, the Jews, who had been waiting for 2 years, come to him and say, "Hey, can you bring Paul here for another trial?" Now, Festus didn't know this, but what they wanted was for him to move Paul to Jerusalem so that they could ambush him again and kill him. Like, that's what they wanted to do. But for whatever reason, Festus refuses. He says, "You know what? If you want a trial, let's do it in my place. Come to Caesarea. I'll hold the trial. Let's have this happen, you know, in a fair way. Paul's a Roman citizen. He needs my protection." Well, the religious leaders knew Paul would be acquitted in any kind of fair trial, but they're kind of stuck now and having to go through the motions because they're the ones who requested it. And just like before, they make their accusations without evidence. And in response, Paul again gets up and tells his story simply. And Festus struggles because he doesn't understand Jewish law enough to know even what they're accusing him of. He can't figure out what's going on. And so he asks Paul, "Hey, would you go to Jerusalem for trial? Because then at least I'll have some people around that I can ask about what's going on." But Paul, within his right as a Roman citizen, he knew that the Jews were probably trying to set a trap for him. And he said, if he's going to be tried anywhere, it should be in Rome, because he's a Roman citizen. And once again, once a Roman citizen requests that appeal to Caesar, the lower government official has to grant that. And so now Festus is stuck because he wants to send him to Rome. He needs to send him to Rome, but he doesn't know what to write to say why he's sending him to Rome. He doesn't understand the case. But then there's a lucky break for Festus because Agrippa and Bernice show up to meet their new governor. Now, this King Agrippa has quite the family history. Okay, if you know any of the story of baby Jesus when he was born, right, there was a King Agrippa that the wise men went to. That's his great-grandfather. He killed all of the babies around Bethlehem, all the babies under 2 years old. His grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded. His father killed the first apostle, James. His one sister was Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix, the evil governor. And he's traveling with his other sister, not his wife, his other sister, Bernice. She's his sister. She had been married, then widowed twice before, and now she just travels with her brother. They had some kind of strange relationship going on. That's how it was presented, that she was his queen. You know, it was just a weird situation. But Agrippa is so tied into all of the story of the church, that family history is all there. And for Festus, Agrippa could be helpful because he was known as being knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He knew the laws. He knew the prophecies. And so he thinks Festus can help him understand what's going on with this whole Paul situation. And so he invites Paul to tell his story before King Agrippa and before Festus and before all of these other people that are coming because the king is there and the governor is there. It's kind of a big deal, right? And he says, Paul, talk to us. Tell us what's going on. And so Paul again tells his story. And this time when he tells his story, he makes a point of pointing to a lot of public events, things that were done out in the open. He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, a historical fact they couldn't ignore. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus, things that people had talked about, things that people could witness to. And he says this all to the king, and he says this all to the governor. And at one point, he walks through the prophets, and he says, here's how all of these prophets point to this man Jesus and what was going to happen, that Jesus was the Messiah. He anchors his testimony in history and scripture and then ties it to his personal encounter. He tells how Jesus came to him, the resurrected Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. And when he talks about Jesus being resurrected, Festus has to be like, whoa, wait a minute. In fact, it says, he's like, what? Paul, I can tell you have a lot of knowledge. I can tell you've studied a lot, but somehow that must have made you a little crazy because people don't come back from the dead. Okay, that's essentially what Festus says here. Paul, you're out of your mind. But Paul says calmly, I'm speaking true and rational words. See, the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to God, if you don't know God, if you don't have the Spirit in your life, that sounds like craziness. I mean, Paul says that himself in 1 Corinthians 18. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those of us who know God, it's wisdom. I mean, it's weird to say that our God was willing to die. But that's the truth of what the Bible teaches us. And so Paul responds to Festus, and then he directs a question right to Agrippa, who we can tell has been following him along. And he says, do you believe the prophets? And I think Agrippa is a little bit taken back in that moment, because he does. He believes the prophets. He knows what Paul was saying was sounding true, but he also knew that if he said yes and he made a decision to follow Jesus, that meant he would have to give up a lot, because he's king of the Jews in this area, and for him to say that he believed in Jesus would mean he's making an enemy of the leaders of the temple, of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, of the people he is supposed to be working with to keep the peace. Paul's reply, because Agrippa, when he hears this question from Paul, he deflects. He doesn't want to answer the question. And instead, he's like, do you really think you could persuade me so quickly, like in such a short period of time? Do you think you can actually convince me? And Paul's reply tells us how locked in he was in this moment. He says, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening may become what I am, except for these chains. His aim, Paul's aim, is not to win an argument. It's not to provide a legal defense for himself. It's to win people to Jesus. After the hearing, Agrippa and Festus talk, and they agree. Paul's done nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. The problem is, he appealed to Caesar, and so they have to send him on to Caesar. So Paul's going to Rome, and that's where that last moment, that last telling of the story happens. And by the way, I just want to stop for a moment and say, isn't it amazing how God works? Because if you remember back to the beginning of Paul's life, the beginning of his service for God, he had a vision to go to Rome. He was told, you will go to Rome to preach. And Paul is going to Rome, and he's going to Rome for free, basically, courtesy of the Roman government. Probably not the way he expected it, but it's what God was able to bring about. When he gets to Rome, Paul is placed under house arrest until his trial, meaning he can't go out. He actually has a guard with him in the little house that he has to rent. He has to pay for it himself, which is a little crazy, right? But while he's there, he invites the Jewish leaders from the local synagogues to come in to meet with him. And it says that they haven't heard these, they say they haven't heard these accusations against him. They haven't heard of the trouble that he is accused of. And so they know he was a Pharisee. They know he was a teacher of the law. And so they just want to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. And so from morning to evening, Paul walks them through the law and the prophets, showing how the Old Testament points to Jesus as the Messiah. It points to his kingdom, his suffering, his resurrection. And it says that some believe and some don't. And for once, the crowd leaves arguing, not with Paul, but with each other. They kind of leave him out of it at this point, and they're just kind of arguing points back and forth amongst themselves. There's limits on his movement. He's in chains, but his witness continues. He still tells his story every opportunity that God gives him. So I think we can see a couple of things from these four instances, these four hearings of Paul and his testimony. First one is, it doesn't matter who he spoke to. It only mattered who he spoke about. He stood before angry crowds and councils. He debated religious leaders and addressed Roman officials. He engaged kings and synagogue leaders. The audience changed, but his message never did. Every defense became a proclamation of Jesus. It became a testimony to his death and resurrection, his fulfillment of Scripture, and the mission that he had given Paul to be a witness. Something else I want you to notice. Okay, the responses to the message that Paul shared were all over the map. We have anger from the Jerusalem crowd. We have fear of judgment from Felix. We have this incredulous confusion from Festus. Someone resurrected from the dead. What are you talking about? We have dismissiveness or deflection from Agrippa. And we have some interest and some rejection from the Jews in Rome. Almost every possible response you could imagine, except we're not ever told for sure that someone came to believe in Jesus because of the sharings that Paul was giving, his testimony. So even with the best messenger in the most strategic settings, not everyone believed. Not everyone believed then, and not everyone will believe now. And I wonder if sometimes we stop sharing our story because we think no one's listening. We're not winning anyone to Christ. But Paul understood that faithfulness was his assignment. Fruitfulness is the work of God. He wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who made it grow. Paul didn't measure the value of his testimony by immediate outcomes. He valued it by his obedience to Christ. Was he doing what Jesus had asked him to do? He told the truth. He loved his hearers. He prayed for God to open his eyes, to open their eyes. And through all of those responses that he received, he just kept moving forward. He kept sharing the message of who Jesus was and what he had done in his life. Now, we covered a lot, okay? And again, I knew this was going to be tough. There was a lot in these stories that I didn't even touch on, and that's why it's important for you to go back to. But I want you to know that there are things that we can do in response to these messages, the opportunities that Paul had. There are things that we need to consider as we look on these four opportunities Paul had to share his testimony. And the first one is that if you are an explorer, if you're someone who's still considering Christianity, still investigating what it's about, today is your invitation not to wait any longer. You have to ask yourself, what is keeping me from trusting Jesus? Felix delayed because he feared facing justice, even though God would have forgiven him if he had asked. All of us face judgment. All of us face justice, but God gives grace. Festus delayed because he thought the resurrection sounded crazy. And it is crazy unless it's true. And there is a lot of evidence that supports the truth of the resurrection. Agrippa delayed because he recognized that the cost of deciding to follow Jesus was going to be high, and he wasn't willing to pay that cost. His status, his comfort, his power. But the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. So don't delay. Let today be the day you trust Jesus, because you never know how much time you have. I can tell you story after story after story of people who thought they had forever, and their life was gone like that. You don't know how much time you have, but you know who holds your life. You know who holds the future. Now, maybe you're a follower of Christ, you're a growing disciple, and you're ready to share your story, but you've never really thought through what it should look like or how you should share it. And so I want you to be ready. Be ready. Prepare yourself. Think through the work that God has done in your life. Jesus is at the story of Paul's life. He talks about who he was before Jesus. He talks about his encounter with Jesus, and he talks about the mission Jesus gave him after that encounter. In our church app, we have tools that can help you organize your story, your testimony, your God story of what God is doing. Because I think thinking it through helps us keep it focused on Jesus. We don't want to be like the barber I heard Greg Laurie talk about one time in one of his sermons. He was talking about this barber who was at a service and heard this sermon on evangelism and was like, the next morning, the first person who comes into my barber shop, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And so he got there the next morning, he put on his apron, he's sharpening his razor, and he turned to the man in the chair and he said, "Are you ready to meet God?" The man had the opportunity, the man had the right motive, right? His approach just needed to be thought through a little more. So think it through. Be ready. Share your story with gentleness and respect. And then finally, I'd say to all of you that know your story, that are prepared to share your story, you have to seize the opportunities God puts in front of you to share those stories. Because what strikes me about all of these situations with Paul is that the circumstances for each were vastly different. In the first one, a riot happens, and they're actually escorting Paul away when he stops to ask for a chance to speak to these people. In the court hearing with Felix and the audience with Festus and Agrippa, he's invited to share his story. He is actually asked to share. But in Rome, he had to invite people in to listen. But in each and every instance, he takes the opportunity that is there. He shares the story boldly and clearly. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." And Paul did that. You know, in Rome, while he couldn't travel, he could still preach and teach to everyone who came to him. He wrote letters. That's why from those 2 years of Roman custody, that first time in jail, he wrote the letter to Ephesians. He wrote the letter to Philippians. He wrote the letter to Colossians. Like, he was active, and he took the opportunities that God put him. He didn't waste his time there. Here's how the book of Acts ends, actually. It says, "Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence." That's what Paul did. Luke uses the word acolytes, which means unhindered. It's paired with another word, parousia, which means boldness. So he boldly, freely preached about the kingdom of God. Here's the takeaway. His faithfulness in all of those opportunities he had opened the door for us today to continue to share God's story. Our simple acts of obedience can lead to unhindered, to bold opportunities for us to proclaim Christ. Luke doesn't tell us how things ended in Rome in the book of Acts, but according to early Christian tradition, we know Paul was eventually released from this house arrest. He was allowed to go. He actually probably traveled some more and did some more preaching. He did some more writing. That's probably when we got the letter of 2 Timothy, maybe a couple of others. But eventually, he was rearrested. He was brought back to Rome, and this time he was martyred for his faith. What we know from Acts, what we know from the rest of the story, is that Paul unhindered and boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God. He had a story to tell. He was a witness for Jesus everywhere he went. And just like Paul, we have to realize that because Jesus is King of Kings, because he is Lord of our life, we have a story to tell, and we need to proclaim it boldly. And may we be as faithful as Paul in that, bold and unhindered, centered on Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful always that you invite us to be a part of your family And we are grateful for the story that you have given us, the story that we can see of your work in our life. And so, God, I just pray for each of us here today, whether we know our story fully or not, that you would bring opportunities for us to share that story with others. I would even say, if we're still exploring, God, I just pray that even as we're exploring, we would share our questions with others, engage in conversation about who you are. Whatever path our journey has been on, God, we know you are a part of it. And so we seek you even in the telling. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Jim Kaler. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org. Thank you.